I'm going to ask you tonight to go into the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. I primarily want to deal with two verses of Scripture out of Colossians 2. And looking through these Scriptures, of course, I've taught through the book of Colossians. You're dealing with an entire exposition, and you think, boy, sometime when we're having such and such a service, that could really zero in on an emphasis. And in months or last number of years ago when I have dealt with this Colossians passage, and then sometimes when I'll read through a book, just I'm not looking for nothing. I'm just reading for inspiration and just see what God said to that group. The thought occurred to me in these verses, this would be good for after Christmas. And I can tell you what kind of provoked that. I hear people talk. And you will be amazed how many people just don't look forward to the celebration of Christmas. People go into depression. I have had church members who their attitude changed around Christmas. And I know in one respect, this guy was self-employed. His wife didn't have a handle on spending. And he went into a state of depression because being self-employed, you don't always get a paycheck like you would if you was working for somebody else. And he just thought, oh my, going through this terrible season of the year, we'll have more debt when Christmas is over. Folks, much of our unhappiness, did you hear me now? Much, I didn't say all. Much of our unhappiness is self-imposed. We create it. Now I want to put very kind hands on something for just a moment. Now I may have alluded to this earlier. What brought this to my heart, somebody mentioned to me tonight, and I thought, boy, that fits what I'm talking about after Christmas. So one of our members mentioned that one of their relatives had a daddy to pass away, I believe it was Christmas Eve, if I remember. Jeffrey, didn't your dad pass away on 23rd? 23rd. So 2 days before Christmas. And if I've heard this statement one time in 40-plus years of ministry, I can't count the times. Well, you know, Christmas not the same at our house. Mama died on Christmas Day. Daddy died on Christmas Eve. Now, folks, hold on a moment. I regret that anybody has to even face the passing of a loved one. That's tough. Only reason it's tough is because you love them. If you don't love them, it ain't tough. But if Christmas means what we say it primarily means, Jesus really becomes more real in your time of great difficulty than he was when the sun was shining. Now, you can't deny that to me. When your back is against the wall, your doctor's report is not good, and you don't know what you're going to do, it's like Jesus walks into the room, not always to answer your prayers like you want, but his closeness is ever dear to you. I think I mentioned that Beth's father passed away on Christy's birthday, when Christy was about, how old, Beth, would that have been? How long has he been gone? How long has he been gone, Beth? I tell you, folks, in our family, nobody knows when nobody was born. They don't know when nobody dies. I tell you what, I remember when my folks was born, when they died, but nonetheless, they don't know when they started to school. But anyway, being funny with that, that was quite a while ago. But let me tell you something. Christmas is as dear and sweet as it ever was because you look back at a family member that was a person of faith. Their faith has been made sight. They've never had it as glorious as they've got it because they're in the presence of Jesus. Now, was the first year after my dad died tough at Christmas for me? Sure was. First year my mom was gone after Christmas? Sure was. You know what helped me in that time? Mom's having her first Christmas in heaven. Now, folks, if that's a bunch of psychology, we need to leave the church house and never come back. That's either true and we need to try to live in it or acknowledge that that's a bunch of hooey. And I don't think it's hooey. I think the first Christmas when I'm kind of got the mully grubs after Daddy died, I think Daddy was having his first Christmas with Jesus. And I think he had it better than he had ever had it down here over Christmas with me. And so I'm just saying to us, much of what we go through and continue to hang on to, we do that, that becomes self-imposed. And it doesn't need to be that way. 16 years ago, Beth's been over there with a calculator, so we got it worked out. 16 years ago, And that meant Christy was about, let's see, she would have been about 50 then. Well, I'm teasing. But anyway, let's talk about this text and what this can mean to people in terms of our attitude. Do we want to go on somewhat saddened? You know, a child, we expect the child to say, oh, man, Christmas is over. Mama's taking the tree down. We expect that to be a child. But as we learn the significance of that baby that was born in Bethlehem, it should not cause us to have a sense of, I'm really semi-defeated. I don't have the spark I once had. Folks, the closer we get to home, glory I'm talking about, there ought to be more spark in us than there's ever been. May not be as much in our body, but there ought to be more in our spirit. And that is a biblical thing. Paul talked about his outward man was perishing day by day, but his new man, his inner man, his spiritual man was being renewed day by day. So that's a very biblical concept. So now with that said, let me just read in Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now, when I'm studying through a verse of Scripture, I ask myself the question, among many questions when I deal with the Scripture, is this something that was only for the Jews or a certain sect of Gentiles, or does this seem to be for the entire body of Christ? Now, if a passage of Scripture is for only one group of people, as some of the Old Testament Scriptures are, I don't believe there's application for that I carry it out, such as the dietary laws and that kind of thing. I don't think I'm supposed to do that because what the New Testament teaches, that is opposite that. All things are made clean through the word in prayer. So I don't practice the dietary laws. So when I come to this, though, is there a group of people that this wouldn't apply to? Is it possible that this applies to me? Is this a seasonal subject? Is this something that should only apply to me at certain times? You know, we act like at times that the Scripture applies when everything's going my direction, and if I have a reversal, financial, health, or otherwise, that those Scriptures were not meant for that. But they really are. And so we look, remembering that Christmas is not to be that which defines my life or defines my family. We would say to a kid who thought he was going to get a Christmas gift every day of the year, we'd say, huh? Where did you come up with that craziness? That's not what Christmas is about to start with. And sometimes Christmas defines many a family. It's not something that's just for the children. Christmas is supposed to be an enjoyable time for the people of God who worship and witness with family and friends, and our gatherings can be good for that reason. All of them won't know Jesus, but you can act like Jesus even when you can't talk exactly openly about him as much as you might for fear you're going to be accused of preaching to somebody. We use as a humor around my house the day many years ago, I've told you the story. I was a plumber and electrician, and I saw the guy walking on the side of the road. I never picked up anybody walking except that one time. I never picked up anybody prior to then. I've not picked up anybody since then. I was somewhere around 21 years of age, and I knew his name. I said, George, get in. I said, where are you going? And, of course, he drew very few sober breaths. He'd been drinking that day. And so he called the name of a place he was going, and I didn't tell him, but it happened to be my aunt. I said, what are you going to her place for? He says, she wants me to cut her grass. So I began to witness to him as I took him toward my aunt's home. I was headed in that direction. And so at one point when I talked to him, I was very gentle to him and asked him. I said, well, you know, we're having a revival this week at my church at Reed Creek, which was the community he lived in. And I said, I sure would like for you to come. Well, I'd never seen him in the church in my life. In 21 years, I'd never seen him in church. He didn't go. And he said, well, I don't have anything to wear. And I said, well, you know, we're not having a beauty contest. And I said, it's not anything to show off your clothes. We're just coming there. So at one point, as I'm responding to his hesitancies, he looked at me as only a drunk good. And he said, look, don't start preaching to me. I don't feel like it. That's just, it'd take a drunk to say that. So occasionally we tease at my house, look, don't start preaching to me. I don't feel like it. And sometimes when you get together for any of your family gatherings, if you become a little bit, put your thumb on them, they could at least think, if not say, don't be preaching to me. I don't feel like it. And we're not wanting to push them away. We're wanting to show earnest compassion and interest in their souls for eternity. So with that said, when Christmas is over, what are we going to do? I suggest to you in verse 6, he uses the phrase, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, folks, if you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, I do no injustice to the text to give you clarity to say that the text reading is, as we have therefore received Christ Jesus as the Lord. Because if you've received Christ Jesus, you've received him as the Lord of your life, or you haven't received him. So if he's Lord, in verse 6, the first thing he's telling us we can do after Christmas, this is good for after Christmas, this is good for the start of the year, this is good for the middle of the year, this is good for the end of the year, we are to first of all worship him. Because if he's Lord, he's worthy of worship. And interestingly, John, in the Gospel of John, but the hour cometh now, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's what Jesus had to say as recorded in the Gospel of John. So, did you know that worship is the priority commandment of God? Now, you think about that for just a moment. Why would worship be the priority commandment of God? If you leave worship out, where does that leave God? He's out. He's no different. I think it's understood. I love you, but I don't worship you. I think it's understood that you love me, but you don't worship me. And if I tell you I worship that I love God and I love Christ Jesus, but I don't worship him, he's no different to me than you are. And folks, if he's Lord, that means that he is above every and all things. He is to have preeminence. That means he doesn't have an equal. And so worship is the priority commandment of God. It is the Christian's primary responsibility. Any and every other thing that we say goes along with Christianity flows out of the fact that we love him enough to crown him Lord of our lives and worship him. I've been asked all sorts of questions, some of which at this age I won't remember all the questions. But one of the questions I get asked, not extremely often, but I've been asked a bunch, Pastor, what would you say is the supreme act of worship? Folks, the supreme act of worship is to, and I mean this sanctified, mimic. Do your best to act like Jesus. That's worship. And if you don't love him enough to want to be like him, you're not worshiping him at all. You know, it's often said of a woman who loves her husband and a husband who loves his wife, it's often said, why, they worship the ground they walk on. That is a statement made as a general statement that they really do love them. And folks, we worship Jesus because it is both the priority commandment and our primary responsibility. It's the prerequisite to effective service. You won't be effective in your service to God, learn to worship him. Now, why would I say that? Because if you don't really worship him and you're not trying to live as he lived, what good is your service? I tell you what good your service is, to make you a hypocrite. Because I'm going to live one way. I'm going to say I'm worshiping him, but my worship doesn't cause me to want to think like he thought, speak like he spoke, and work like he worked to help others. And if I say that I worship him, but there is absolutely no, in my service to God, I'm not living like I ought to live in commensurate with what I'm saying, then my service to God is a religious service, but it's not a spiritual service unto God. For they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And I sometimes say to people, now worship him by serving him. You mean to tell me I worship Jesus, but I don't really do anything to serve him? You mean to tell me I love my wife, but I don't do anything to serve her? She said, honey, would you get me so-and-so? Well, get it yourself. Do you think that is what a loving relationship a husband and wife is like? No. Well, when we find that something is of God and he's called us to do it, am I stretching the scriptures to tell you that the Lord would want us to stay in his word regularly? Am I stretching anything to say that God would want us to pray regularly, like without ceasing? Am I stretching anything to say that God would want us to give him his tithe and his offering? Am I stretching anything? Well, folks, why do we find sometimes the most basic ABCs of Christianity so hard to do? I'll tell you why it's hard to do. It's hard to do because we say we worship him, but we don't have any interest in being like him. And therefore, there's not going to be any effective service. Now, you can work your fingers to the bone serving him, but it won't be effective because it becomes an action of itself. You turn your wheels, but your heart isn't in it. And then I would just say the supreme act of love and obedience to God is to worship him. Lord, I don't just worship you today because of all you've done for me. That would be a lot of reasons I should. But God, I first just want to worship you that you are who you are. I was listening to just a clip coming up the road, and it wasn't on long because I had to turn it down. Beth and I were talking. I was hearing just a part of a message that a preacher was preaching, and he's talking about the fact that Christ is eternal. You know, folks, there was a day you and I were not. There's never a day Jesus was not. There's never a day he won't be. Think about the magnitude of who Jesus is. Think about the magnitude of what he has done. Think about the magnitude that he really was born in Bethlehem, that he lived that perfect life, that he has come forth from the dead, having been crucified on a cross, that he has ascended to the Father. He's coming back again, and more certain than you're looking at me, you're going to look at him. You're going to stand before him face to face. Think about the magnitude of that. The one who spoke creation into existence, you're going to stand before. Worship him first because of who he is, and then worship him because this one, capital O-N-E, who is unlike any other, has actually expressed affection for you. Think about that. Well, we're not only going to worship him, but he says in verse 6, as you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Walk in him. You know, I'm not asking you to, but if you turn back just a page over in the first chapter of Colossians, he made this statement, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That means walk appropriately. Worthy is appropriately. I want you to be of a godly sort and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Walk is a reference speaking of how somebody lives, their lifestyle, their deportment. It's a way of life. It's not how you walk while you're at church. It's talking about how you walk throughout all your life. It's how you behave. It's a conduct that you have as a professed believer. I want you to walk worthy. So walk in him. How are we going to do that, Brother Wayne? Here's how we're going to do it. Rooted. Every woman in this building and many of the men who have had gardens, be it flowers or vegetables, knows about the root. Root on a plant brings stability. And a plant that can grow with little roots out here but nothing to really get down in the soil can be blown over very easily. So I want you to be rooted, made stable. He said, I want you to be built up. I want you to be made stronger. That's what built up is. Folks, have a root system and then be made stronger. Then established in the faith. To established is a word that means to be confirmed or to be assured in the faith. Now remember, faith is used two ways in the scripture. Faith is used speaking of that body of truth, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Faith is also used in the scripture about your trust in what God said, that you act on it. In this sense, he's talking a lot about the faith, meaning the life you live based on the conviction of your heart in response to what God said. Go back every time because of the beginning of faith. Abraham believed God, and he so believed it that he got up and walked and did what God said. He said, I want you just like that to be established in the life you live because it's the conviction of your heart. Don't start having a lifestyle that Brother Wayne says because Brother Wayne said it. Now, it might be the right lifestyle based on the Bible, but do it because that's what God said. It pleases God. And if you find that out and you start doing something because you know in your heart that pleases God, that's what God said, you have a great chance of going on and doing it unless the devil deceives you. But if you don't think that's what God said, then you'll fall out because some other preacher's going to come tell you something else one day, and then there you're going to be. And then all you're going to say is, well, this preacher doesn't agree with this preacher. Well, who gives a rip? What does God say? That's what matters. Doesn't matter what we preachers say. It's what God says. So a person's behavior, he is telling us, it will be the very thing that reveals exactly what he or she believes. Now, I can tell you all day that I believe something, but watch my behavior. That's what I really believe. That's it. I just believe it's wrong to cuss. And then off over here, blankety, 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 blankety. You don't believe that a bit more than nothing. You telling that for doing something about your reputation, hopefully. But when you go over here and violate what you say, it's like we can't hear what you're saying really for watching what you're doing. So being established in the faith is being established in the deportment of your life because of the conviction that has come to be in your heart because of what God said. Walk ye in him. So we're going to worship him after Christmas. We're going to walk in him, and then we got one more thing. Hopefully, in verse 7, we're going to work for him. He says, established in the faith. He says, be firmly planted there. And I mentioned the rooted and the built up as you've been taught and abounding therein with thanksgiving. Do you see that phrase, abounding? Means to excessively and actively express thanks to God as an act of worship that is so desperately needed. You're going to seek stability. You're going to avoid everything that destabilizes. You're going to be built up. You're going to do what you've been taught. You're going to apply the truths. And then you're going to abound there because if you abound in something, it means to overflow with it. You're going to do that excessively. You're going to actively express your thanks to God because that's part of your worship, and it's going to affect your attitude and everything else. Many of you will have heard the name somewhere along the way from a preacher, and you may even own a set of the commentaries written years and years and years ago by Matthew Henry. They tell us that Charles Spurgeon tried to read through Matthew Henry once a year. That's how old the writings of Matthew Henry are. The story is told of him that one day when he was walking, supposedly home or somewhere, he was robbed. Folks, nobody wants to be robbed. And they asked him about that, and he said, well, it sure wasn't good, but there's four things I'm grateful for. Now, you imagine you've been robbed, and you're about to tell somebody you're grateful for something. It is reported that Matthew Henry made this statement. Four things I'm giving thanks to God for. First, I'm grateful that I'd never been robbed before. Secondly, I'm grateful that even though they took all my money, they didn't get very much. Thirdly, though they took my money, they didn't take my life. And the last thing he said is, I'm thankful that I was the one being robbed rather than the one doing the robbing. Now, you know why Matthew Henry could say that, if he did in fact say that? Because some things are what we call apocryphal. We who share this story, compared to Matthew Henry, that was too long ago for anybody to say, oh, I know he said that because I know somebody that knew him. I could say that about, say, Vance Havner or somebody like that because I knew Dr. Havner and I know some other people that knew him, but I can't say that about Matthew Henry. But if that is true, as it is told, you know how he could do that? He had made up his mind that not one event on any given day, Christmas, birthday, New Year, any other day, was enough to shake him loose from the reality that we're going to worship him, and then we're going to walk in him, and then we're going to work for it. Because those three, if you will please, turning points in a person's life will be anchors that you can tie your soul to in your life. As I think I've shared, when my parents did die, each time, it was just such a mom, for some reason, I think because she was not just my mama, she had become a baby, and it just rattled my cage. So at one point, I said, Wayne, you need to get over here in the corner and have a meeting with yourself. And I paused, and I got along with God, and I said, now, big boy, you've been telling other people how sufficient this is. Now, this is time to figure out, is it or is it not? And if it's not sufficient, don't you ever walk back to another pulpit and say that it is, because that is hypocrisy. And you know what came out of that? I began to see the good things. Now, I still miss my mother. I look forward to meeting her one day. And every day I live, I'm a day closer to that. Hallelujah. Folks, if you get a little age on you, you got more folks over there you know anyway than you do down here. And it's just something that you have to tell yourself, now, wait a minute. And you say, well, Pastor, what? Can you say anything else to us? Yeah. Tonight before this service ends, God forbid, if something happened to Beth before we can get out of the building, Lord called her home, you know what I need you to do? Get around me, hold me up, pray for me, and start reminding me of things that we all know to be factually true. Because truth, folks, is where we get strength. Oh, it's bad. It's hard. It's bad. Folks, I've got that part figured out. I want to know, have you been there and buried your loved one and found God's faithful? See, folks, it's not wrong, as I mentioned someone tonight. It's not wrong to cry. I have a close friend, the Bible says, stood outside of a tomb of a dear friend named Lazarus, and he wept. So if he wept, it's all right for me and you to weep. There's nothing unchristian about weeping and hurting. But I've often said there were some people that you didn't want to go to a hospital, do hospital visitation. Because while you're trying to tell them about the surgery you had yesterday, they said, let me show you this one. And they started undoing their clothes to show you their scar. Folks, I need for you to be telling me, and I think you want me to tell you, how faithful God was when we walked through it. Kind of quiet in here, isn't it? You say, well, Pastor, we need ministry. You sure do, and I do. We bear one another's burdens. But we, in bearing one another's burdens, end up fulfilling the law of who? Christ. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And the law of Christ is, I will be with you. I will not leave you. Don't y'all leave each other. Let's support each other. Let's give each other what each other needs. And what we need more than anything is to continue to point each other to the Savior. Because He's strong. We're not. He can do something about it. I ultimately can't. He's ever faithful. I want to be, but I'm not. He will never fail you. I don't want to fail you, but I will. So let's look to Him. Let's help each other. That's a good thing to do after Christmas and any other time. Amen. Let's pray. Father, sometimes the biggest challenge I have been faced with in my life has not been from friends or people I thought were friends that ended up not being. My biggest challenge has been that guy I look at in the mirror every day when I comb his hair and brush his teeth and shave his face. May we always be mindful that you're the one that loves us for who we are, but you love us so much you won't let us stay what we are. You have something you're doing to work us in us right now, a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, and prepare us for that moment when we shall stand before you. And then, Lord, you call people just like this congregation of folks tonight, and they will be the emissaries of heaven that help others through their times of great difficulty. And may we never forget when we walk the path and the difficulty of it to the degree that we can say to someone else, I know what you're facing. I know the difficulty of it, and I know that God will be faithful to you, and I will be with you as a brother or sister and not leave you alone and help you along this pathway just like others have helped me. Lord, help us to see the importance of our presence in touching one another's lives. Thank you, Lord, for the presence of this church family in my life this very night and through these years. And help us to be your hands, your feet, your heart, serving, helping, encouraging, walking, and bearing burdens with everybody else. Thank you for being the one that's forever faithful and true. Bless these moments now where we respond in our hearts to what you've spoken to us. And may we come back in here on the Lord's Day so very grateful for who you are, for your blessings on us, and for the year that will stand right before us if you do not, Lord, have your sons come return to this earth. May we plan to occupy faithfully what the Scripture says when it tells us to occupy till I come. That's our desire, to love you and serve you and obey you and worship you just like that. You are so faithful to us, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please? Brother David leads us. Altar is open. If you want to come, we'll come pray with us.